piano for us, Michelle coming and playing the violin. And then they needed a ride this morning, so Fernando volunteered to drive them down. So we're glad to have him with us. All three of these young people are from Marietta Bible College down in Marietta. We're glad to have them with us here this morning. Daniel chapter 3, notice if you would down, we're going to just read a couple verses. We're going to talk about the story that begins in verse 1, but I want to begin reading in verse 23 for time's sake. And we'll read verse 23 down to verse 25. Daniel chapter 1, verse number 23 down to verse 25. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse number 23. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 23, the Bible says this, "And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake and said to his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Our Father, we thank you for that which we have witnessed already here this morning, the dedication of young Ezra and her family. Father, for the songs that we've been able to sing to give honor and glory to our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, to our giving of that which you've blessed us with to give back to the Lord. And Father, now we come time to hear from you. God, I pray you would set me aside. I pray, Father, the thoughts that you have laid on my mind and on my heart. And Father, the passage that's before us in the Word of God would be that which would speak to us. May your Holy Spirit be our guide and our teacher. And Father, may you bring to our mind those things that we need to hear this morning that would challenge our dedication, our commitment, and our walk for the Lord Jesus Christ. May these three young boys and their testimony be an example for us. And Father, may your presence and guidance in their life be a testimony to us that, Father, you reward faithfulness. So, Father, speak to hearts this morning. We pray most of all, should there be one today in this congregation that's never given their heart and life over to the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, Father, you would speak especially to that heart. Father, may you put your Holy Ghost conviction upon them. Lord, may you put your arms of love around them and draw them to yourself. Help them to see their need of making a commitment to Jesus Christ. Father, help them to trust Christ as Savior today. For we that are saved, Father, encourage and strengthen us through your word, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Daniel chapter 3 is one of the great stories of the Bible. It's the deliverance of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Most of you are familiar with the story, but for those of us that might need a little brushing up, let me just remind you of what's taking place here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were among many that were brought from the land of Israel up to Babylon in the captivity. When God delivered into Nebuchadnezzar the nation of Israel because of their sin, because of their transgression, God took his hand of protection off of them. There's a lesson we as a nation need to learn. When Israel, because of their waywardness, committed against God trespasses, that he took his hand of protection off of them. When he did that, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Assyria, came from Babylon, and he came down and he raided the nation of Israel. And when he did that, he let some people remain in their homes, but many of the young people, the choicest of the young people, he took away into captivity into Babylon. Daniel was one of those. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were three other of those out of all the multitude that were taken away captivity into the land of Babylon. While they were there, they were chosen as special people to be trained and taught in all, and we read back in chapter 1, in all manner of science and education. They were given some learning because the king saw in them some that had the possibility to excel. So these three boys, with Daniel, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were given positions in the kingdom, positions of leadership, positions of future ruling, helping with the Jews that came from the captivity. They were specially educated, chosen, and fed, and put into that position by King Nebuchadnezzar. Shortly after that, or while they were there, we read in chapter 2 that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And that dream was of a golden image, an image made of gold that was 90 foot tall and 9 feet wide I think that's, let me see if I got my measurements right. Yes, 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. This golden image that he dreamed and that head of gold on it. And Daniel came and interpreted that dream for him and told him about the different kingdoms and what was going to happen, and that Nebuchadnezzar was that golden image. So he had the golden image made in his likeness. And he put up that golden image to be worshipped by all the citizens of his realm. Now, before he could get the common folks to bow down and worship that, he had to get his leaders under control. He had to make sure that they were going to be obedient and faithful to them. So beginning in chapter 3 and verse number 1, we read about Nebuchadnezzar's process of getting all of his leadership to worship this image. In verse number 1, it says, Nebuchadnezzar, king, made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. That's where we get our measurements. Knowing that a cubit is 18 inches, we come up with a height of 90 feet tall. That's about 15 times the height of an average individual. That's 3 times the peak of this building. This is about 30 feet right here. If you can imagine, 3 times higher than that is the height of that golden image that Nebuchadnezzar made. And it was 9 feet wide. This was a massive thing that was made. Imagine, it was an image made, the Bible says, of gold. Isn't it amazing that idolaters are not afraid to put their valuables where their faith is? They will donate, they will build, they will erect an edifice in their idolatry to worship their gods. We read in the Old Testament about Molech, about Dagon, about these images and statues that they made, and the heathen idolaters are not afraid to put their money where their mouth is. You and I that worship the God of heaven, you and I that have the eternal almighty God should not be ashamed to put our money where our mouth is either. To support the work of God and the things of God and reaching souls for God and the training of people through the Word of God. But it seems like the idolaters, they're not ashamed of this, and they donated and they built this image made of gold whose height was 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. And then Nebuchadnezzar commands in these verses that everyone in a position of leadership, notice verse 2, Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces. These 8 categories of people are the ones that Nebuchadnezzar invited to this dedication of this gigantic golden image that he had made in his own likeness. Talk about ego. Talk about being puffed up with pride, making something in his own image, 90 feet tall by 9 feet wide, and now commanding all the leadership of all the realm. Again, Assyria was the leading nation of the world at that time. You think about America and America's influence throughout the world. Well, Assyria was even more so that. We think of Rome and its history. Assyria was the powers that be at that time, and they controlled most of the known world. And he commanded all the governors, the sheriffs, the treasurers, the counselors from all these different lands to all come to Babylon for the dedication of this great statue. Who would dare say him nay? Who would say no to King Nebuchadnezzar if you were a sheriff or a ruler or a treasurer or a counselor or one of these positions anywhere? And they said, hey, you're all being recalled. You're all coming back to Babylon from all the 4 corners of the world. You're all coming back to Babylon to dedicate this statue that's been built. They all came for that dedication. The proclamation then is made in verse number 4. When they found out it wasn't just a dedication, notice in verse number 4, a herald cried aloud. As all of them gathered together in that auditorium wherever they were, as they gathered together in that place where the unveiling of the statue of the idol was going to take place, a herald came forth. You know how when they announce the President of the United States, when he gives his State of the Union and walks into that House of Representatives building, as he walks in, there's that one little guy that stands in the back and says, "The President of the United States." He announces the arrival. Well, here this herald came forth in the midst of that assembly, and he cried aloud, the Bible says, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages." Again, they've come from all around the world. This is not just a little summit of people in the local area. People have gone through the expense of traveling from all over the place. The appointed leader in a far-off country had to make his way back to this dedication service. And they came from all over, and the herald says in verse 5, "At which time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music. I like reading Daniel chapter 3. It's kind of fun to read. And those instruments are mentioned over and over and over. And every time you get to them, it just kind of, it gets to where it starts to roll off your tongue. Because you read it so many times here in chapter 3, these instruments. When you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. Now the original proclamation to all the people all over the world was just come to the dedication. Come to the dedication of the new statue that has been made by Nebuchadnezzar. But now it's not a dedication. Now it's fall down and worship. Now there's a decision that's going to have to be made. Some of them might have come back and said, well, you know, I didn't have a problem. The invitation come back for the dedication of this golden altar. I wasn't all for that, but, you know, Nebuchadnezzar is the leader of the government. He signs my paycheck. He's the one that puts me in the position that I'm in, and I want to please him. I want everything to be fine. If he wanted me to come to the dedication, I'll come. But now it's a different page. Now it's a different story. He's not telling me that it's going to be dead. He's telling me that when I hear the music, I'm supposed to fall down and worship this image. What if it was you? What if you had been recalled from a foreign post? If you've been brought back by the king that signed your paycheck and put you in that position and your very life is held in the balance by his decree. And he says, come back to the dedication. You say, I got no problem with that. But then when you get there, he says, all right, by the way, when you hear the sound of the flute, the sackbut, the harp, when you hear that music playing, I want you to fall down and worship the image that's before you. Dedication's one thing. Worshiping is a whole other story. But we find out that when that band began to play, that all the multitudes, all the counselors, all the sheriffs, all the people from every land, without exception, every single one of them bowed down to the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had made, except for three young men. You know the story. You know who they were. We've mentioned their names already. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They wouldn't bow down to the statue. They were three Jewish boys to whom the commandments had been given. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Neither shalt thou bow down and worship them. Look, if you would, back at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. That second of the Ten Commandments, as we call them, given to Moses on the top of Mount Sinai, engraved by the finger of God on the tables of stone. You talk about something that's everlasting, engraved by the finger of God on tables of stone. And in Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 3, God said that first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Then the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. You can't get around it. That's what Nebuchadnezzar had just made. In fact, the proclamation had said that you should bow down to that image that has been made. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water underneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. These three Jewish boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, knowledgeable in the law of their God, knew that they could come to a dedication, that was no problem. But they couldn't bow down. They couldn't fall down and worship the idol, the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had made. The warning was simply this, verse number 11, whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. Now imagine if you can, we think of a furnace as what heats our house, but just think of a gigantic coal stove. I mean, when I say gigantic, if he's building a 90-foot by 9-foot image, he seems to have built everything excessively. And imagine this stove to which they have to go up steps to throw the coal in, or in this case, go up steps to throw these three boys in, and there's plenty of room in there to walk around if they could. This is a massive fiery furnace that they're talking about, and the decree was, if you don't bow, you're going to burn. If you don't bow, you're going to be tossed into the golden, to the fiery furnace. Well, when this all happens, all the people from all the lands, all the sheriffs, all the counselors, all the men from everything, they all immediately fall down. And in the midst of that moment, I mean, just try to picture it. You've seen pictures maybe on television of everybody bowing down and everybody that is prostrate there on the ground bowing down. Imagine if you saw one, two, three people just standing there. They might not look defiant. They might not be intending to be defiant. But the simple fact that they're standing instead of bowing comes across as defiance. And when that happened, Nebuchadnezzar found out about it. And the Bible says in verse 13, isn't that appropriate? Verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury. Here's the king who's never been told no by anybody. Here's a king whose commandments have never been violated or transgressed. Here's a king whose word is law, and you just don't, even in his presence, you don't dare cross him. When people came to his presence, they were nervous about giving a wrong answer to something because at his very word, they could be eliminated. And now these three boys have the audacity not to bow down when they've been commanded to bow when the music began to play. And they're standing there. The Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 14, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do you not serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I have set up? He says to them in verse 15, now if you be ready at that time that you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? They're given, when the first song service took place, when the first music began, I don't know what they were playing, but I know what they weren't playing. These are a bunch of idolaters. They're not playing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. They're not playing something we sang in church this morning. They're playing a whole different style of music. An idolatrous worship style of music. And when the music played and they wouldn't bow, he got mad. And he came and he said, don't you understand that I have commanded you to bow? And if you don't bow, you're going to get thrown into the fiery furnace. We're going to look at their response in just a minute, but let us suffice it right now to say, the second time around the music played, everybody in the place bowed down except for three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Even when given, so to speak, a second chance, and when face to face with the king, who now, the first time, he had no idea that they weren't going to bow. But now that he's been told about it, now that he's confronted them, he's looking right at them the second time. He doesn't care about anybody else. He knows they're going to bow. He's looking right at them. They have singled themselves out because of their boldness for their God. They have put a target on their back because they would not bow like everybody else. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that encouragement that there were three young men that were willing to stand when everybody else was following the direction, when everybody else was going with the flow, when everybody else was bowing down and worshiping the image? There were three boys that were willing to take a stand and say, no, we'll not do it. I wonder in our modern society today, when push comes to shove, when the opposition is not just stories that we hear taking place around different places, but when it comes to our neighborhood, when it comes to our household, and we're put on the spot to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, would to God we will have the tenacity of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And while everybody else is yielding and everybody else is bowing, we are willing to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. These three young boys stood there. They would not bow. They would not bend. And therefore, when that happened, Nebuchadnezzar, look at verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. First he had rage and fury. Now he's full of fury. We saw that in Sunday school in the book of Romans this morning. Being full of fury. He lost it. A man that's always used to getting his way, and now someone has dared to defy him. And he just goes bonkers. He was mad. He was angry. Now his face, we can just imagine his face full of full of rage and fury, just red and ready to burst. His anger is all expressed at these three young boys that will not bow down to a silly statue. So it says in verse 19, "Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage, his facial expression, was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated." You see how ridiculous it is when you get angry? Let me ask you this. If those boys were to be thrown into the regular fiery furnace, how long do you think they would have lasted? What good is heating it seven times more going to do? I mean, realistically, it might just incinerate them a little bit faster and make their suffering less. But in his rage and anger, he's not thinking logically. And you're going to see that that very fact that he heats it up seven times more is going to cause trouble for himself, not for those boys. So he says, heat it seven times more than it's... So they do it at verse 20. "And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning furnace." His most mighty... He took his prime soldiers. He took the elite of the elite. Now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm not imagining, are a Samson. They're three young boys taken in captivity out of the land. I think they could have sent any policeman, any of these sheriffs, anybody in to bound them and take them up there and it would have been fine. But no, in his rage, he commands it to be heated seven times more and he sends his elite foot soldiers in there to take these three boys up and tie them up and take them up these stairs to the top of this fiery furnace to be thrown into it. Verse 21. "Then these three men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and their other garments." I'm taking it was winter time. They're being thrown into a furnace and they've got their parka on. They've got their toboggan on their head. They've got their gloves on. They're dressed for cold weather and they're being thrown into a furnace. "And they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Verse 22, "Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." You understand that fire, that fiery furnace, that fiery trial was hot enough to burn up the men that brought Shadrach. They didn't go into the fire. They simply brought the boys to throw them in. And because it was seven times hotter than it had ever been before, just their proximity to the furnace burn them up. You ever been singed? You ever done a bright thing like at nighttime light a lighter so you can see if your battery was fully charged? You ever had something happen maybe with the old cars a long time ago, the carburetor, you're checking it, it backfires and all of a sudden you look, the hair on the back of your hands is gone. Eyebrows seem to have disintegrated a little bit. Some of you remember those days. You can't do that much anymore. These three men, by their proximity to the fire, these men that took them up, they were burned. They were burned up right there in that spot just by their closeness to it. But what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Verse number 23. "Then these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Now, if the fire was seven times hotter, and enough to burn up the men that didn't go into the fire but simply threw them in, it's curtains for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's no hope for them. If these mighty, most mighty men of the army of Nebuchadnezzar are destroyed by the fire on the outside, the three boys thrown on the inside have no prayer. But here's what I want you to notice, just three things. That's the introduction. Here's the 3 points this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, the presence of God. Notice in verse number 25, or verse 24, "Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake and said to his counselors, Did not we see three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O God. And he answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose." Now understand, here's this big furnace. They had to go up the ladder to throw the kids in, but apparently there's a glass, a high-pressure glass window there where they can look into that fire for one reason or another. And as Nebuchadnezzar looks through the glass of that big fiery furnace, he sees three men walking around in the middle of that fire. Unbelievable. The soldiers that took him up are dead. The three boys that were thrown into the fire, if that's them, are walking around loose. They were bound when they went in, so something apparently burned whatever bound their hands. It was powerful enough to do that, and yet here they are walking around in the midst of the fire. But it says in verse 25, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. They have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. You know who that is, don't you? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the pre-incarnate second person of the Trinity. That is the presence of God in the midst of a fire. The fourth is like the Son of God. Folks, you know me. I'm a King James Bible believer from the top of my head, the bottom of my feet, and there's one reason why. If you don't have a King James Bible, you don't have the Son of God there. You've got a Son of the God, small g. That wasn't the Son of the gods in the fire. That's blasphemous. That was Jesus Christ. That was the Son of God. That fourth man in the fire was like the Son of God. You know, when I go through a fiery trial, I don't want a son of the gods. I don't need one of Zeus's offspring. I don't need one of Neptune's minions. When I go through a fiery trial, you know who I want? I want the Son of God to be there with me. And what I find in this story is that when those three boys were cast into that fiery furnace, the protection of God was around them. The presence of God was around them. And there walking in the fire in the midst of them was none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Can I tell you this morning that gives you good news? Because He will be, as Psalm 46:1 tells us, He will be to you a very present help in time of trouble. Now let me say this. I understand that this story, as we look at it prophetically, is talking about a bunch of Jews that are going to go through a fiery trial during the tribulation period. That's the essence of this story right here. That's the doctrinal implication. That the Jews during the tribulation period are going to be put through a fire. Peter talks about, be not surprised at the fiery trial which is about to try you. And those Jews are going to go through some. But I know the practical application, and that is that right now you and I, you're never going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. You're never going to have it heated up seven times water. But don't the circumstances of life just feel like that? Doesn't it feel like the complications are being multiplied? I mean, Lord, this would be hard enough, but it just seems one thing upon another. It's seven times harder than it ought to be. Can I tell you that when you come to that place in your life, don't despair. When you come to that place in your walk with God, don't throw up your hands and give up. He'll walk with you through the fire. That's the lesson that He's trying to give us, the practical truth from the Word of God, that Jesus Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. He won't abandon us. He'll go with us through the fire. And these three boys, when they went through that fire, didn't have to worry. They had the presence of God. Can I tell you, child of God? Can I tell you, believer in Jesus Christ, that anything you go through, He goes through it with you? If you go through the valley, He goes through the valley with you. If you're on the mountain, He goes on the mountain with you. When you go through trials, He goes through those fiery trials with you. He's with you everything you go through. And imagine if He could get them through that, He can get you through anything you're going to go through. If He can get them through a furnace that burned up the soldiers that threw them in and was heated seven times hotter, there's nothing in your life He can't get you through. A lot of times I talk with Christians that are discouraged, and I understand discouragement comes. They're downhearted, and I understand that downhearted times can come. Depression can sink in if we're not careful. But can I tell you this? If we put our eyes on the fourth man that's in the fire, that's what's going to get us through the trial. That's what's going to get us through it. Can you imagine those three boys? I mean, I'll tell you this. When they were getting ready to throw in the fire, they weren't standing there wringing their hands. They weren't sweating drops of blood. They weren't worried about what was going to happen to them. They knew that that God was going to be with them through the fire. And that outlook in life is going to help us through most of the difficulties that are out there if we understand the presence of God. Number two, I want you to see the protection of God. It said in verse number 24, or verse 25, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt." I have leaned on my stove by accident with the burner not completely cooled off. And you know what happened with that very touch? The instant you touch it, you know what happens? Ow! There's instant pain associated. There's instant hurt. You're running for the freezer. You're sticking your hand in there. You're looking for that bucket of ice. You're doing anything because just that little touch of something that's hot is painful. Here are three boys that have been thrown into the midst of that fire, and the Bible says they are without hurt. That's the power of God. The presence of God and the power of God. Verse 25 says they're loose. It says they have no hurt. Look at verse number 26. "Then Nebuchadnezzar came to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire." They came forth out of the midst of the fire. No one else could have rescued them. No one else could have helped them. The king's decree is above all. The mighty men have been burned up. They're on their own. But God brought them through the fire. I like this in verse number 27. What are we talking about? I'm getting it. The presence of God, the protection of God. The protection of God. They were loose in the fire. They had no hurt. They came forth from the fire. And then thirdly, the power of God. I'm getting ahead of myself. The presence of God, the protection of God, and the power of God. Verse 27, "And the princes, governors, captains, kings, counselors, being together, saw that the men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them." You ever been to a bonfire on a Friday night? You had a good time with your friends and your family, whoever. You're around the bonfire and you're putting more logs on it. You're just standing close to get warm. When you went home and walked in your house that night, you know what your clothes smelled like? They smelled like a bonfire. It's just that simple. Proximity to the fire puts the smell on you. I'm always humored at folks that smoke and think that no one knows it. Because their nostrils are so far gone already, they can't pick up on it. I had a fellow come in here to the church this past week. He came in the door, walked into my office, and the minute he walked in, he wasn't smoking. But the minute he came in, my office just began to reek. When you get into a clean environment, you pick up on those things. Here's three boys that have been thrown in the midst of a fire, and when they came out, not only was no hair singed, their clothes weren't burnt, though the things that bound their hands were. There was not even the smell of fire upon them. See, folks, when God goes with us through the fire, He doesn't just help us survive it. He doesn't just help us exist through it. He doesn't just come and let us endure it. He lets us thrive in the midst of the fire. You and I are afraid of going through fires for God. Can I tell you this? And here's the whole hinge. I've talked about the presence of God in the fire, the protection of God in the fire, and the power of God in the fire. These three boys experienced all three, and you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Son of God, have the promises of the Bible, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And yet sometimes we go through a fire and we don't see the presence of God. And we don't feel the protection of God. And we don't comprehend the power of God. God, why aren't you doing for me what you did for those three boys? What they went through is far worse than anything you'll ever go through. God, how come I'm not seeing your power? I'm not seeing your protection. I'm not feeling your presence. Can I suggest to you that there might be one difference between them and you? Look back, if you would. Here's the hinge. In verse number 16. When Nebuchadnezzar had said to them, if you don't bow, you're going to burn. If you don't bow this time, I'm throwing you into the fire. I want you to notice their answer. Notice the words that came out of their mouth in response to what the king said. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Now, careful means full of care. We're not overly burdened. We're not worried. We don't have to pray about what answer we're going to give you, king. We don't have to think this through. We don't need 24 hours to time to come back. And we're not full of care about this. Verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. I like their faith. If God wants to, you can throw us into that fire. It's 7 times hotter than it's been. You know, whatever. You can throw us in. But if our God wants to, He can deliver us from that fire. But I like this, verse 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You know why sometimes believers today, Christians today, don't feel the presence of God and the power of God and the protection of God through their trials? Because they haven't made the commitment that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made. They don't have the dedication that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. These three boys were determined, can we say it this way with a popular, come hell or high water, they were going to serve God. If things worked out for them or didn't work out for them, they were still going to be faithful to God. If God delivered them, they would love Him and serve Him. If God didn't deliver him, they would love Him and serve Him. Too many times as Christians, we say the jailhouse conversion. You've heard of that. I was talking to a fellow Friday morning. Brother John, you were with me. A fellow said, I've worked with 100 people in the prisons recently, in the past year or so. Worked with 100 people, and 100 of them have said, oh yeah, when we get out of here, we're going to change our lives. We're going to go to church. He said, out of those 100, 3 of them came to church. Out of those three, none of them came back a second time. We call that jailhouse conversion. Oh yeah, I'm going to do right. But if circumstances don't work out, then we don't do right. These three boys had the faith, the determination, and the commitment. If our God does this for us, then praise God. But if He doesn't do it for us, we're still going to do the right thing. You know what God's watching? God's watching to see if you're going to do the right thing when you don't feel His presence in the fire. He's going to look and see if we do the right thing when we don't see His power in the fire. He's watching to see what we're going to do when we don't sense His protection in the fire. See, what He did for those boys, what He granted, the blessing He granted for them, was on the basis of their declaration of their dedication to God. If it be so, our God's able to deliver us. But if not, we will not bow down nor serve those images. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you have that kind of resolve? Do you and I have that kind of dedication to God? Have we come to the place where we say, God, I'll do what you want me to do as long as I see your presence, power, and protection? Are we willing to tell God, God, I'm going to do right, I'm going to walk right, I'm going to live right, I'm going to act right, I'm going to be right, whether I see your blessing or not, whether I see your protection or not, whether I feel your presence or not, whether I see your power or not, I'm going to do right. I got news for you. When you make that commitment, the fire's not going to send you. The fire's not going to bring hurt. But when we waver, when we falter, then we don't see. It's not that God's not there, but we just don't feel it. It's not that God doesn't have power, we just don't experience it. It's not that God doesn't give us protection, we just don't benefit from it. Not because God is not able or capable, but because we have not personally made the commitment to Him that if it be, but if it be not, we'll not bow. What would your decision be this morning before God? What is your life decision indicated it is before God this morning? God's watching every one of us. God knows if we're a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or if we're one of the multitude of the sheriffs and the counselors and the governors and the others that we're intimidated, we're afraid, we're fearful, and bowed down and lost the blessing, the protection, the power of that fourth man in the fire. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.